You are listening to a sermon by Evan Kreider, recorded on Sunday, August 20th, 2017, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
In one of the hymns we sang, there's a phrase that's underlined in my book, as we give thanks to God. And one of them is, for the truths that still confound us, thanks be to God. That's what we're dealing with today. Genesis is a wonderful storybook. It's filled with short stories, long stories, puzzling stories, some stories from mythology as angels come down and see that girls on earth are pretty cute and so they make giants. You don't hear many sermons on that. Some of the stories are very long, like the story of Joseph, and today's episode takes quite a bit of time. It's one of the longer stories in the Bible. And as we listen to these stories this morning, we have to ask ourselves, why were the stories told? Why were they preserved, both orally and in writing? Are the stories supposed to give us answers, or do the stories give us questions? What's going on? And in fact, that's true of so much of Scripture, as we shall see. It's interesting in today's story that we're dealing with dysfunctional brothers who come from a family which had been remarkably dysfunctional for generations. Abraham once pretended that his wife, Sarah, was merely his sister and offered her to sleep with King Abimelech. Now, what does that do to a marriage? Abraham almost killed his primary son, Isaac. Something that would mess up any kid's mind. Abraham also sent his concubine, Hagar, and her son by him, Ishmael, into the wilderness with a sack lunch and a skin of water. What was he thinking? Well, he was thinking they would die, and that would be the end of that. And then Isaac pretended that his wife, the beautiful Rebekah, was just his sister. And so he offered her to the same King Abimelech, who had to straighten him out, just as he had done with Abraham. Isaac's son Jacob stole Esau's inheritance through deceit. Jacob himself was deceived by Laban and ended up marrying two sisters, Leah and Rachel. As they say, you can't make this stuff up. Or if you can, you're really good. In the context of today's topic, forgive us as we forgive others, the word forgive almost never appears. Today's story from Genesis describes what happens as the brothers meet their victim, Joseph, their half-brother, meeting him for the first time after selling him into slavery. Joseph eventually found the strength and the love to forgive his 10 half-brothers, the sons of Aunt Leah. But before forgiving them, Joseph needed to be convinced that their minds, their hearts, their actions had changed from what they had been decades earlier. Do his half-brothers now actually love and honor their father, his father? How do they treat Joseph's brother, Benjamin, their youngest half-brother? Do they even remember their half-brother, Joseph? Do they feel any remorse for what they did so long ago? Would they do the same to Benjamin if they got the chance? Does Benjamin need to be protected? I'm intrigued by the way Joseph tests his half-brothers. Before offering them forgiveness, he makes absolutely certain that his half-brothers have changed and that they act as though they have repented. I sense that Joseph's question rings true today, thousands of years later. The whole topic of forgiving others continues to divide today's Christians and today's society. In fact, the question divides Scripture itself, for the Scriptures do not speak with one voice on the matter. But instead, the Bible proposes alternative options, even conflicting options, on when to forgive each other. This is one of the truths that confound us. For example, there are some Christians who look primarily at the pithy saying by Jesus, which we heard at the beginning of Matthew 18 reading, when Jesus advises Peter to forgive someone 77 times, or 70 times, or 70 times 7, it depends on the source you're using. People giving priority to this story often assume that the perpetrator simply asks for forgiveness sincerely, and then all is to be forgiven. In my lifetime, this was the most common understanding in the congregations in which I was raised. After all, this admonition in Matthew 18 was given by Jesus. It is in the New Testament, and therefore it surely supersedes the example of Joseph. But does this mean we are to ignore Joseph's story? Are we to ignore Joseph's approach? Or does Joseph's story and approach give us a second option, in which the perpetrator needs to be both sorry and prove that he is transformed before receiving and experiencing forgiveness? I'll give you an example. I once walked with someone who, it had turned out, I came in at the end of the story, had misused the trust of multiple vulnerable women, always under the secure cloak of secrecy. Turned out that each time his wife had discovered that there was yet another episode, or a woman became profoundly upset and troubled about what was going on, he pleaded that he was sorry with tears. He promised most earnestly that he would stop, it would never happen again, and begged that it all be kept secret. And then, sadly, he would find another victim and repeat the entire cycle all over again. I naively assumed that when he asked to be forgiven, we Christians were ordered by Jesus to extend forgiveness. It never crossed my mind at the time, but I most likely assumed that even if he were to continue abusing 76 more women, we were commanded to forgive him over and over. Joseph's story predates and contradicts Matthew 18, that saying anyway. Joseph would have told me that this man needed to prove that he was no longer going to abuse women before either the women, the church, or I offered forgiveness. In addition to the stories of Joseph and the sayings in Matthew 18, there are still other examples of offering forgiveness in Scripture. For example, Jesus forgave the soldiers who crucified him, even though they did not even dream of asking him for forgiveness. This act was so unusual that it was recorded in Scripture. The soldiers may have been amazed, but there's no suggestion that they ever changed their ways. Even so, Jesus forgave, even when the perpetrators against him could not have cared less. And the story of Joseph's forgiveness did not stop with hugs and tears. After Father Isaac's death, Joseph's half-brothers were terrified that now Joseph would get even with them, and that maybe they had not really been forgiven. So they approached Joseph and asked again. Apparently, Joseph remained confident that his half-brothers had indeed changed their ways, And he assured them that they were forgiven. That's an interesting twist to the whole complex business about forgiveness. When does one come to feel, to believe that you have been forgiven? This reminds me of the vision carried out by individuals in the Langley Mennonite Fellowship as they worked on victim-offender reconciliation and extended this far beyond just church people. Success rates in reconciliation meetings are never guaranteed, of course, as we hear from the reconciliation talks with First Nations in Canada, talks which seem to help some people and completely fail others. There can be an enormous gulf between someone asking for forgiveness and the victim believing that the perpetrator is ready, understands the wrong that was committed, and truly seeks forgiveness. It is also possible that, although you ask for forgiveness, forgiveness will be withheld from you because your victim is simply unable to forgive, unwilling to forgive. How many times have I said or sung the Lord's Prayer, those words, "And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us"? Every time I say those famous words, I am reminding myself, hopefully, that I too need to be forgiven by people, and that the forgiveness God extends to me is possibly conditional on the way I forgive others. And Jesus made this very point in the lengthy parable or story about a servant being forgiven an enormous debt, but not forgiving somebody who owed him a little something. So the original offer of forgiveness was rescinded. Does God rescind forgiveness? Do we rescind forgiveness? How can that story inform our thinking about forgiveness in light of the Lord's Prayer? And how does that pithy saying, 70 times 7, fit into all of this? May we find it possible to realize when we need to ask for forgiveness ourselves. May we find it possible to ask for forgiveness. May we find it possible to extend forgiveness, to accept forgiveness, and to change our ways so that we remain forgiven. I will conclude by reading a prayer by Bishop Thomas Wilson, written on the Isle of Man. He died 1755. Let's pray. Forgive me my sins, O Lord, the sins of my present and the sins of my past, the sins of my soul and the sins of my body, the sins which I have done to please myself and the sins which I have done to please others. Forgive me my casual sins and my deliberate sins, and those which I have labored so to hide that I have hidden them even from myself. Forgive me when I have not asked to be forgiven, and for when I have been reluctant to extend forgiveness. Forgive me, O Lord. Forgive all my sins, for Jesus' sake.